28 tonight. Now this crown of pride you're mentioned in the beginning of chapter 28 is also repeated again in verse 3. The woe to the crown of pride. Now what would a crown of pride imply? Pardon me? Okay. A crown is usually associated with royalty, that's correct. What else would a crown be associated with? I mean, it's primarily associated with royalty. And then from there, we got other derivatives of what that actually originally probably meant. But the crown of pride and this phrase, the crown, what is the crown of pride, the drunkenness of Ephraim, that phrase is again mentioned in verse 3. The crown of pride, the drunkenness of Ephraim. In verse 1, whose glorious beauty is fading, is a baby flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that overcome with wine. So what does this have a reference to? Yeah. Right, people are drunk. And when people are drunk, what does that mean?
They get crazy.
What is controlling them? Do they have self-control?
No.
They don't have self-control. What does in the New Testament, what does the scripture say about wine and being drunk? Sad?
Beware of wine bibbers.
Beware of wine bibbers?
As far as the way the Holy Spirit would control you, the same way to drink alcohol.
Okay. So it's just like alcohol has a controlling factor on an individual. But you said there's a contrast there with being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one that should be in control of a Christian's life, of a believer's life, not wine. And so here, coming back to the Old Testament, the passage of Isaiah, Anna, comment.
Yeah, question.
All right.
Now, sometimes in the Bible, when they say wine, they mean drink.
Okay.
Now, how can we know if they're talking about the wine when we get drunk or the drink?
I would think by the context. But let's look at the context in this case. In verses 1. Pardon me? In verse 1 and verse 3. Is this referring to grape juice, or is this referring to an alcoholic substance that will destroy somebody's mind and take control of somebody's actions? Okay. So when the word drunk, or drunken, or drunker, what are some other words to describe? It's someone who is being controlled by the wine of the alcohol. What are some other words to describe adjectives to describe somebody who is being influenced by alcohol? Are there any other words? Intoxicated. Yeah.
Alcohol drinker.
Okay, alcohol drinker. All right. And so this is how we can tell from the context. And clearly here in verse 1, this wine that they were drinking with wine that is fermented wine. And it's a broader thing than just talking about being drunk with wine. That is a part of it. But it's talking about what's the crown of pride. It's talking about a crown of pride and whether to be drunk, the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. They're being overcome with wine. People are overcome, individuals are not overcome with grape juice, but they are overcome by an alcoholic substance. Now, mentions here this glorious beauty is a fading flower. Now, what does that mean, a fading flower? A dying flower. What can anyone elaborate on this concept of a fading flower? I mean, we have flowers. Certain flowers they have annuals and perennials. So some of them, some flowers, they will come back each year. Other flowers, if you want them to come back, you have to plant them again. But a fading flower. Now, when do flowers in the natural life cycle, when do they usually fade? At the end. At the end of the life cycle. That's when they start to fade and start to wither. During the change of a season or something like that. Anna?
I have something that you need to remember. It might be sort of
Okay.
Now, all fading flowers are pretty, but all pretty sad flowers are fading. Eventually.
Okay. That's right. So, Cammie, go ahead.
I'm
ready for a verse now.
And James says, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also is the rich man, or rather shall the rich man fade away in his ways.
Yes, here was James 1:20.
1:11.
1:11, okay. There's one the way of the flood. And so we compare James 1:11 with this passage here in Isaiah 28 verses 1 and 3 of Isaiah 28. What's the picture? What's going on? Okay, they're a dying nation, that's right. They're a dying nation. Now, sorry, I'm still having trouble here. Now, who is Ephraim?
Ephraim is, I think it's one of Joseph's sons. Am I correct or incorrect?
And you are correct. It's one of Joseph's sons. One of Joseph's sons. Now, is there anything interesting and unique about Ephraim?
He's called a half-tribe.
Oh, he's so a half-tribe. Now, what is Ephraim's other half? Begins with the letter M, doesn't it? Ephraim and Manasseh. Those are the two half tribes in there. Half tribe of which son of Jacob? The son Joseph. And so I have Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which on the head of fat valleys of venom and overcome with wine. So here's the wine is leading to destruction, it seems like, being controlled by something other than God. If something other than God is controlling you, whether it's wine or whatever it might be, it ultimately will lead to this destruction. Just like with Ephraim, behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail, in the destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. So this is what happens, what is happening and what happened to Ephraim. In verse 2, any comments about verses 1 and 2? And verse 3 is a somewhat of a repetition of verse 1. The cry of pride, the triumphs of Ephraim, shall be trodden on your feet. And the glory which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, and as a hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. Now what is wrong with that? The principle, have you taken the fruit off the tree, and when it's still in your hands, eating it up? Perhaps if it were just one piece of fruit, there may not be a problem with that. But it seems here that it's trying, the scripture, verse 4 here, is trying to say that it's they're not laying in store those things. They're wasting them. As soon as it comes off the tree, like fruit, it's being consumed in some way. What are your thoughts in verse 4? Okay. Yes, it could be devoured by the things in verse 2. That's another way the fruit can be devoured. And so, whether this fruit is being devoured by a destroying storm, flood, hail. And sometimes, is there ever the case when God used particular weather conditions as judgment, either by withholding particular weather conditions or by giving an abundance of certain types of weather conditions?
Noah
in the flood.
Elijah.
Rain that for the space of, what was it, 3.5 years? According to the account?
Egypt.
What was the case with Egypt? There were how many plagues in all of them? There were ten plagues in all. Any comments on these four verses here so far? My observations. Then you read verse 5, in that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. Now, we have your contrast in verse 5 with verses 1 and 2. We have the crown of pride contrasted to the crown of glory. Now, what is the difference, or what would the differences be between a crown of pride and a crown of glory? Are there any differences? Okay? you name some? Diadem of beauty. Now, what is a diadem? Is it just another type of crown? Pardon? I think there's a stone that resembles that word. So I think a diadem is another name for some type of a crown. It may not be the same, maybe a different type of crown, but I believe it's another name for crown.
I have a comment on the movement of the master.
Okay.
And now, how beautiful is the face found round?
Okay. Can you say that one more time, please?
How beautiful is a faded flower?
It's not beautiful. You know, that's the point here of this passage. A faded flower. That's the idea.
Oh, yeah, because we had some pretty flowers out in our yard. And then
and so that's what Ephraim was in the eyes of God. But here's God's chosen people. God took Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and yet we have that they are rejecting God's provision. And then the 12, the patriarchs, and their descendants. And God leads them out of Israel with his mighty hand, and yet time after time after time, they reject God's provision for his chosen people. And so, that's the point. Like a petty flower, something that's not pleasant at all. Like these flowers up here, some of them are starting to fade. And if we were to take these away and come back and look at them in a month or 2 months, I suspect they would all be faded, and they would not be pleasant to look at when you compare them to flowers that are fresh and that are not faded. And so if we compare the two, between fresh flowers and faded flowers, certainly the fresh flowers are more desirable. And so in the sight of God, Ephraim is undesirable. Because then they bring this undesirableness upon themselves by their lack of being controlled by God, but wanting to be controlled by something other than God. And the example given was the wine, the drunkards. And we have, the comparison between the crown of pride. They wanted to put a crown of pride on. They wanted to say to themselves or say to those around them that I've done something, we have done something, and we are going to, in essence, award ourselves with a symbol of honor. It's a crown of pride. When you contrast that to God, he has a crown of glory. Now, the crown of glory, the diadem of beauty, is far superior to the crown of pride. The crown of pride is something ugly to look upon, but the crown of beauty is something glorious, is something wonderful to look upon. And same with the crown of glory. What is glory? It's a reflection of God.
It's
gains
splendor beyond description.
Splendor beyond description. That is what glory is. If we recall, when with the account when Moses went up to the mountain to receive the tablets, the commandments, he was exposed to some of God's glory. And what effect did that have on his countenance, on his face, on his whole person? After he descended from the mountain, he had to put a veil on. That's right. He had to put a veil on because that glory, that secondary glory he receives from God from being on the mountain. Splendor beyond description. Verse 6. And for a, let's read verses 6 and 7 together. And for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. But they also that heard their wine, a strong drink, are out of the way. The priests of the prophet have heard through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They're out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Alright, so what is happening again in verses 6 and 7? What's the illustration? What are the examples that are being given here? What does it mean to, when we use the expression erred, they also have erred?
Error.
They made a mistake, that's right. And how did they make a mistake?
Through strong drink,
that's correct. They made this error through the wine, through strong drink. And when we with phrase are out of the way, what is that a reference to?
Not functioning normally.
Now, are the problems that ancient Israel had, are they any different than the problems that are being faced today in our time? There's no difference. They're very similar, in fact. We may have certain types of technology today, but still, even without the technology that we had, they still had the same problems, same temptations, committed the same sins, and needed the same Savior as we do today. And here, at least in the beginning of this passage, the discussion has been on wine and strong drink. Now, how could a beverage have such a tremendous control on somebody? If you want, I'm not even sure it's proper to call a beverage.
Alcohol is addictive.
And what is the glamour of alcohol? What is so attractive about it? I mean, there are examples. I'm not sure if this is the exception to the rule. But we look at it, if we go today down to Camden or over to Philadelphia, or perhaps even here in Collinswood or Haddonfield, Pennsylvania, any place around here, to a town, and there's somebody in that town who has this extremely strong addiction to alcohol, to the extent that's all that they want, and so they appear to be homeless because of their own choice. They appear to be a hobo because of this addiction that they have to this strong drink, this alcohol. Yes.
Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, but we talked about strong drink. sorrow and there's people who want to escape their life, basically. What the reason to be sent is because they want to escape from their problems, and instead of escaping from their problems, they're actually creating more problems.
Right. And how do they create more problems for themselves?
They don't solve their problems.
No, they don't do that.
They solve them without being aware, I mean, they have to be conscious of that.
Mm-hmm. And so do they actually create more problems for themselves?
Yeah.
Do you have another comment on that?
Well, when you're wrong, they just create another problem.
Now I hear, who is being affected by this? It says the priests and the prophets. Now, how were the priests, how were the prophets affected by the strong drink? Okay. And it says here, they are out of the way. In the end of that verse, near the end of that verse. Out of the way. What does it mean to be out of the way? They're looking for the answer in the wrong place. People today who are have a desire, have an addiction, have a craving for strong drink or soft drink, or in the sense of, I guess, apparently the liquor industry is classified alcohol as strong alcohol or weak alcohol, or there's different classifications. Some is hard, some is medium, and some is soft, as far as, I guess, it being boils down to the percentage of alcohol that is contained in whatever that drink is. Whether it's 1% or 2%, or I'm not sure what the percentages are, but it's based upon a certain percentage of that alcoholic beverage. And if we're looking for the answer in the wrong place, that's not the way. That's not the way to go. And it says, they err in vision, they stumble in judgment. Now, what does it mean to err in vision and to stumble in judgment?
Can't see straight.
Can't see straight.
Can't make the proper decisions.
Right.
It's a problem that the drunkards of Ephraim and they... A picture of their drunkenness as far as they've gone their own way. And the whole passage is a picture of...
I think that's correct as far as it is painting a bigger picture of not so much as a whole, like the word you used, waywardness. They're going in the wrong way. This is someone that is drunk. He's going in the wrong way. He cannot have control of his senses or her senses. Going in the wrong way.
just think this verse was written before there were cars.
Yes, it was.
They are in vision and they stumble in judgment. That's mm-hmm. what happens.
And people today that are drive cars, that are intoxicated, if they have poor vision, poor judgment, poor response time, poor, it affects their entire function. And so, if a bottle of something, a glass of something, can affect judgment, that's why the verse that Tammy mentioned earlier, as far as being drunk with wine, one is excess, but be filled, be controlled by the Spirit. We don't want that alcohol, that wine, to control us. We want the God's Spirit to be in control. And here, definitely, in the time of the prophets, in the time of Isaiah, the people did not want to be controlled by God. They wanted to be in control. They wanted to do things their way and not God's way. And so they wanted to have the control, and they wanted to put God far, far away and refuse His guidance and His judgment. And God had to bring them into captivity, both Israel and Judah. And He ultimately brought them out of captivity. But the nations had to keep on learning the same lessons over and over and over again. And and one day they will have to learn, keep on learning these lessons.
They have to keep on learning the lessons, like student doesn't pay attention to school.
Okay, that's correct. If a student doesn't pay attention to school, whether when instruction is going forth, the student's got to we have to expose that same instruction again and again and again. And so here, Israel, Ephraim, as the examples that is being given, is refusing instruction because of their own willful sin. Any other comments about these verses so far? Let's read verse 8 and 9. For all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so there is no place clean. Whom shall you teach knowledge, and whom shall you make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. Alright, so here in verse 8, what is the result of drunkenness sometimes?
Throw up.
And here it says their tables are full of vomit and filthiness. Now, is this what God would want? It's not what God wants, but this is the result of a nation or a tribe, and by application, by anyone who rebels or refuses to look to the crown, the diadem of beauty, and the crown of glory. And he wants to put the crown of pride on their head. This is what it leads to. It leads to being controlled by something else. And the examples given here are strong drink. And so there is no place clean. Now, what is the importance of someone having a place clean? Is there any importance of that?
Priest.
Okay, for the priests.
I don't know the actual law of the Old Testament, what it said about it.
Right.
God was very specific about the way
these were offered. Mm-hmm. There was a very specific way they be clean versus unclean. Clean versus unclean. Now, and then we go on in verse 9. Scripture says, who shall teach knowledge? Now, what is knowledge? Facts. Knowledge would be facts. And whom shall you make to understand doctrine? And what is doctrine? And what is the importance of doctrine?
Teaching.
Doctrine is teaching. And what specific teachings would be essential teachings? Are there any? You know, is there any particular doctrine that is more, that takes precedence over other doctrine?
Well, this one, the law.
Okay. During this time period, would have been sermon would have been the law. And so we have here, because of their drunkenness, because of their condition, because of their state, because they're controlled by something else, they're unclean. There's nobody to teach knowledge. There's nobody to help people understand doctrine. Right. And the answer to the question is, I mean, here we have the adults of Ephraim, of this tribe, who are becoming intoxicated, who are being controlled by a foreign substance, by this alcohol, by this wine. And the question is asked, whom shall we make to understand doctrine? And what is the answer? Maybe it's the babies. So, in this case we have your babies, or small toddlers, as the case might be, who we have a better understanding of doctrine than an intoxicated adult. Is this what verse 9 is saying here? I believe so. Mm-hmm. That's correct. Now let's read verses 10. Any other comments here about these verses so far? What are we looking at? Now let's read verses 10 and 11. For precept must be upon precept, upon precept, line upon line, upon line, here little and there little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people, to this people, pardon me. Now, what is a precept? What is a precept?
Now,
it may be slightly related to that. Not only directly related, but slightly related. Precept.
Stepping stone,
a building block of
doctrine.
Okay, that's good. Yeah, like, it's like a principle, rule, stepping stone.
In a way, it's like what's going on in Canada this week.
Okay, great. Construction, you have to
build it up.
Have to lay a foundation, and you build upon that foundation, because you can't even, no matter what subject it is, what discipline it is, you have to have some foundational principle. I mean, without knowing what 5 plus 5 is, you're not going to understand what 5 times 5 is, or 5 to the 5th power. Without that basic principle, you don't know what 5 means at all. So you have to start with understanding what 5 is. Yeah.
Or the root of 5.
Okay, yeah, the root. That's right. All these mathematical things, that's one example, mathematics. We have English, we do not know the alphabet, we're not going to be able to write.
in that language, in that particular language of that alphabet. There's other examples in other disciplines, but with God's principles, if you don't know the foundational doctrine, if people today are trying to eliminate, not just today, people today and of yesterday, and of tomorrow as well, are trying to eliminate the foundational principle of creation in scriptures to return to another thing is, when we knock out the precept of creation, then everything else will fall. We don't have to accept anything else. They're attempting to, by making up some theory, a man came from monkey or whatever it might be, we're trying to deny the very facts of Scripture. And here are the people of God that should know better. They are not taking advantage of this instruction that they can receive from God. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here little and there little. Now, if you notice the word little, what is interesting about the word little? Maybe not then, just that word little, but here little, there little. It speaks of a concept as far as it's not something you can't take one math class in elementary school and then not do any more math and then and later on when you're 50 years old or 60 years old work out calculus problems. We have to do it it's a little step at a time. Here a little, there a little, line upon line. It's a process, a building process. If someone is not learning their alphabet, they're not going to be able to write a dictionary or edit a dictionary. And let's read verse 11. It says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." Now, so who is neglecting the duty of instructing? The priests. And why? Because they're drunk. They're being controlled by this foreign substance. Any further comments on these verses?
Is verse 11 referring to another nation going to be the mouthpiece?
Another tongue, I'm not sure that's referring to another tongue, I mean a replacement priest, or if it's actually referring to like you are giving as far as the kind of propheticness of the captivity that's to come. And that would get the message to some of them. If they're taken in the captivity, that would give them time to think about. If they won't think about it, somebody, their children or somebody will think about why they are in their present predicament. Any other comments or observations here in these first 11 verses? I think we got room for two more here. Let's read verses 12 and 13.
To whom said he, this is the rest wherewith he may cause the weary to rest, for this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, line upon line, here little and there little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken.
Alright, what is being spoken about here in verse 12? When I mention the word rest, what is associated with rest sometimes? Not necessarily as a whole, as far as the kind of scripture. Rest. It's usually sometimes connected and associated with the Sabbath. And what is unique, what happened originally on, we want to say, the first Sabbath? The seventh day, a God rested. He rested on the seventh day, and it's a picture. And if you look at the book of Hebrews, instead of the book of Hebrews, we learn that we must learn in the creation to enter into God's rest. And what is the opposite? What is the opposite of rest? The opposite of rest is work. And what isn't salvation? Salvation isn't based upon works, it's based upon grace. And so a believer is actually resting what God, through Jesus Christ, has done for them. And so getting back to our concept of rest, this is the rest wherein you may cause the weary to rest. The priests were given, the priests and prophets, the scripture, this communicated a message of God's salvation, of God's rest. It does not communicate, it does communicate other things, but primarily it communicates the salvation that God has provided for those who trust in Him. And you may cause the weary to rest, and this is a refreshing that they would not hear. See, they were not communicating the message because they were being controlled by this alien substance. And then we have the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept. This is again something that's being repeated in a certain way, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Now, what is the last part of verse 13 referring to? Well, what is it picturing?
They knew the word of the Lord, but they didn't follow it, so they kind of fall.
Okay. Now, is this phrase fall backward? Is that's something that I remember someplace in the New Testament, the soldiers. Okay, that's right.
He
said, I am. That's right. When Christ said, I am, they fell backward, didn't they? They went backward.
They fell to the ground.
It's a realization of who God is. And it's in be broken. What does it mean to be broken? To be humble. And snared, the word snared, what is a snare? Be caught. Now, in what way is salvation like a snare? If this is indirectly perhaps referring to principles of salvation, in what way is salvation like a snare? I mean, we have the concept of we're in his hand. That's right. That's the verse we're thinking of. You can look it up. Just look it up. And so, if we fall backward and broken, we come to the realization that what man cannot do, what God has already done. God has provided salvation by giving His own Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And man cannot accomplish that in another by himself. Although he might try. He may try to provide salvation for himself, but he can't. But read that verse, please.
And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You should know that. John 10:28-29.
Any other observations, sir? So this is all what drunkenness leads to. Drunkenness leads to a reliance upon self, a separate reliance upon self, a denial of what God can do, how God can control. But here we have the Ephraim, who wanted to wear the crown of pride rather than to look to God, at God's crown of glory, and his diadem of beauty, in contrasting to the crown